Amen. I'd like for you to take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of 2 Peter, chapter number 3. 2 Peter, chapter number 3, as we stand to our feet. I want to look at one verse of Scripture to begin with, and I hope you'll keep your Bibles open and look with me. We'll be looking through the book of 2 Peter in just a moment. I want to read one verse, verse 17. Of course, we realize that Peter's writing to a group of people that have been dispersed and gone through great difficulties and much persecution. And he's closing his second epistle, and he says this as he nears the end. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. And I want to preach on this thought: know these things. Know these things. We need to have a knowledge of some things tonight. If we don't, we're in danger of falling from our own steadfastness. Not from our salvation, but from our steadfastness. The Bible says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. And we need to be steadfast about some things tonight. And the way that we can is we have to know some things. And we're going to look at this tonight. Let's pray together. Father, please have your way. Help me as I try to preach, Lord, thy word. Empower me. And give me the words. And give us receptive ears and hearts and lives. And Lord, may the power of Christ be real in this place. Or may the Holy Spirit do a mighty work in our hearts and our lives, and Lord, may we be different. Lord, help us to realize that these are difficult times and difficult days. And while everything seems to be changing around us, Lord, help us to remember that you're still the same. Lord, that you remain true and faithful. And Lord, as we follow thee, help us to do it, Lord, with thy grace and mercy, but with boldness, with the readiness to accomplish your will with our lives. We'll thank and praise you for what's accomplished. For it's in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that we pray. Amen and amen. Thank you. Please be seated. There are a lot of Christians, I think we know this just through personal experiences, that are led away with the error of the wicked. Peter never said that believers would fall from grace or lose their salvation. He never said that such children of God would be dropped off the roll book of heaven. But the apostle did say that they would fall from their own steadfastness. Now, I don't think I would have ever believed years ago when I trusted the Lord in 1985, I don't think I would have ever believed in my lifetime that I would see such a change in people that called themselves Christians. To see what's going on in the name of church and in the name of Christianity, and seeing all the things that are happening around us and the way that churches are moving. People, by their testimony, say they belong to a heavenly family, but by their deeds and their acts and their desires, they're more like the world than they are God's people. And we're watching it happen at a very fast pace. The temptation for churches is to compromise and to give in. I think we all know that. You look and you find a church that stands for the truth, tries to preach the right thing and sing the right kind of music and have the right things associated with the church and do the right things, and you realize those churches are few and far between, but what happens a lot of times is those churches begin to die. You begin to see the numbers fall, and you watch other churches that have thrown doctrine out the door, or they've lessened the power of doctrine and the truth of doctrine, and you begin to watch as they begin to flourish. But doesn't the Bible say, as he says, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, doesn't it say that in the last times they'll have itching ears and they don't want doctrine, they just want things that'll please them? So we need to realize this is all part of some things that we need to understand. We need to know these things. And Peter writes about this in this little book, this three chapters. He gives us so many wonderful things. He closes this epistle by saying, beloved, seeing you know these things before. In other words, We know what's right. And we need to do what's right. You know these things before. Beware, lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. This book contains three chapters, and each one deals with a special phase of the Christian's life that I want us to look at tonight. Three things I want us to see very quickly, and things that we need to know that will help to keep us from falling from our own steadfastness. Look, I know what the pressure is like. As a pastor wanting to see our church grow and wanting to see us be in a better financial condition and wanting to see certain things happen, I know what the temptations are, and I know what people are thinking when they say, you know, why don't you just let down a little bit right here or give in a little bit right here. Or, you know, but when it comes to the Word of God, there is no giving. We have to be faithful and true to the Bible. Dear friends, when we stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, we're not going to be judged by from some book in this world. We're going to be judged by the Word of God. It's truths. And tonight, I just want us to understand that if we know these things, it'll help us to be steadfast and unmovable and always abounding in the work of the Lord. I want you to look with me in chapter number 1. And the first thing I want us to see tonight is we need to know the power, the peace, and the pleasure of salvation. Know the power, the peace, and the pleasure of salvation. And chapter 1 of this epistle is just a reminder of that glorious salvation that we've received by faith. Tonight, if you're saved, you're saved by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. It's nothing that you've done, it's just what you placed who you placed your faith in. Amen. You're on your way to heaven, not because you earned it or because you deserved it, but because of God's wonderful grace. Amen. And the Bible says in verse number 1, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to him that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Peter called it here a precious faith, and how precious it is for those of us that have experienced what's been done in our life. I remember my life before I was saved. I remember trying to find the answer and trying to have the peace that I needed. And I remember fighting and struggling through the night sometimes about my eternity. And then I remember the night that I trusted Christ and how He washed my fears away and He settled it and He anchored me in the rock of ages. You remember that? You remember how He saved you and how He changed you and how He made you new, and He put something in your heart and in your soul, and it was surreal. You feel like you could reach out and touch the Lord. Amen. Tonight we need to know the power, the peace, and the pleasure of salvation. We need to go back to Bethel, I believe. In verse number 3, he wrote this. He said, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and to godliness. And this is the power that we're talking about. We need to understand this. According to, as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. In other words, through His salvation, He has given us everything we need concerning life and concerning godliness. When I think about this, I'm reminded of the Old Testament story of Mephibosheth. That's a great story, isn't it? Mephibosheth was the rightful heir to the kingdom, if you'll remember. He was the son of Jonathan, grandson of Saul. He was in line of royalty, but you remember Saul fell and his kingdom fell from Saul's hands. And then David was placed on the throne by God. And as David got settled on the throne, he went and he had a love for Jonathan, and you remember Saul and Jonathan were killed together, and David had Mephibosheth brought to him. Mephibosheth, that poor lame boy, had nothing, no power, no energy. He was poor. He was an heir of royalty, and he had nothing. And he brought Mephibosheth in, and he said, I'm going to make you as one of the king's sons. And Mephibosheth no doubt thought, you know, I'm not worthy of this. I have no ability to do this. And he says, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to give to you all the land of your grandfather Saul. That's the power that David had to deal with Mephibosheth. Now, if David, being a human, has that kind of power, just think about the power that Creator God has. And when God brought us worthless and helpless and sinful and brought us into His family, and He made us heirs and joint heirs with Jesus Christ, if He's able to do that, we ought to realize the power of salvation. The Bible goes on and says, I've got to hurry, this will take forever if I don't. Verse number 4, the Bible says, whereby are given unto us great, exceeding great and precious promises. That's the peace of salvation. The power of salvation is that according to His divine power, He hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. The peace of salvation is whereby are given unto us great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world. Here is the peace of salvation, and that is that we have the precious promises of God. We'll sing the song many times, standing on the promises of Christ my King, through eternal ages let His praises sing, ring, glory in the highest I will shout and sing. Standing on the promises of God. But you know, we get so busy sitting on the premises, we forget we can stand on the promises. Sometimes we just get settled so much in our Christianity and in our salvation that we forget that this book has over 1,000 promises given to us. Over 1,000 promises that are given to us. And because of these promises, we can have the peace of salvation. Do you know what the Bible says? He's promised that if you believe in Him, that you'll never perish but have everlasting life. Well, that one promise is worth everything, and it's the greatest peace in all the world. Don't fall from your steadfastness. Don't be led away by the error of the wicked. But let's remember tonight and know the peace of salvation, the power and the peace of salvation. And then verse number 5, he says this, and beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. And then it gives a list of 7 different things there. That's pleasure of salvation. You see, salvation is a one-time gift. And once you receive it by faith, you get to add to that faith. And there's great pleasure in building upon that foundation of faith, isn't there? The Bible says, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know what it's saying? That the pleasure of salvation is a pleasure to us, and it's a pleasure to the Lord. In other words, as we're doing what God wants us to do, it brings pleasure to our life, but our life pleases God. And will not be unfruitful or barren. Isn't that a precious promise? Isn't that great to think about? That we have this promise tonight and we can build upon our faith. It begins by faith and we add to that virtue, and you have these building blocks of faith in our life. There's nothing to compare with what God has done in the life of every redeemed child of God. I think we know what He's done in our life. Why would we let this glorious knowledge slip away till we fall from our own steadfastness? But the temptation's there, isn't it? The world is putting pressure on us. But the Bible says, for if these things be in you, know these things. May God help us tonight to know these things. We need to know the power, the peace, and the pleasure of salvation. But let's not be deceived by the wicked one. The second thing we need to know is the purpose, the plan, and the persuasion of Satan. The purpose, the plan, and the persuasion of Satan. I want you to look with me in chapter number 2. The Bible says in chapter number 2 and verse number 1 in this second chapter, he's writing and he begins to warn against the work of the devil by false prophets and teachers. Notice what the Bible says. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. So we see here that Peter's writing, and he's writing to these Jewish believers, to these Hebrews, and he's saying, he's bringing a memory to them. He's reminding them of their forefathers and the children of Israel, how that there were false prophets that came in and destroyed the promises that God had for them. And you remember, they were taken captive. They had to deal with all kinds of different things because they were not obedient and they did not pay attention to the works of Satan. Satan has people that's out there. Satan has his preachers. Satan has people that's out there trying to deceive and trying to bring in damnable heresies, as the Bible says. The Bible says in the book of Jeremiah, chapter number 5, you can look with me, I'll read this to you. Chapter number 5, and verse number 31, the Bible says, "The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests bear rule by their means, and my people love to have it so." And what will you do in the end thereof? God is saying, there's prophets that are prophesying falsely, and my people want it. Talking about the children of Israel. We're living in the same day, same kind of day today, where there are people out there bearing false prophecies and do whatever it takes, you know, and giving in and compromising the truths of God's Word. And it seems like there's people that name the name of Christ, they want that. The Bible also says in chapter number 23 of Jeremiah, verse number 21, the Bible says, "I have not sent these prophets, yet they ran. I have not spoken to them, yet they prophesied." And dear friends, there's people out there today that are preaching in the name of God that's not been sent by God. We need to know the purpose and the plan and the persuasion of Satan. We ought to know that the devil works in this way. And the one mark upon his workers is that they deny the blood. Peter says, even denying the Lord that bought them. In other words, just doing away with the salvation that's by grace through faith. That's the very fundamental doctrine of our faith, isn't it? The Bible goes on and it says in verse number 2, "And many shall follow their pernicious ways." This is Satan's purpose. There's many that speak a religious message. There's many, you can turn on the TV onto the religious channels and you can hear men, and they're very sincere. They're kind, they're courteous, they're winsome, but they've compromised the truth of God's Word. It's all part of Satan's plan. And we need to understand tonight that his purpose is to have people follow the pernicious ways. Satan's purpose is not to destroy East Live and New Baptist Church. Satan's purpose is just to infiltrate this church and to deny the fundamental truths of God's Word. If we're not doing and preaching and being what God wants us to be, then Satan's winning. And his purpose is being fulfilled. So we have to know these things and not fall from our own steadfastness. It also says here in verse number 2 of chapter number 2, it says, "By reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of." This is Satan's plan. He's talking here about those that speak against what's right. They become critics of the truth. They live a lie and they speak evil of those that's trying to live the truth. And the Bible says, "By reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of." There are false prophets that are out there that make fun of churches like ours. There are people out there that call us crazy because we believe that the Bible is the inspired, inerrant, infallible Word of God. Because we believe that it is the final authority in our lives as believers. And there are people out there that absolutely make fun of churches like ours. Can you believe that? Well, if you've not been out, then you're missing out on some truths, because there are a lot of people that just think that we're crazy because we still believe the Bible's the final authority. That we believe it's something that's absolute. See, the world says there's no absolutes. Your educational system will teach you there are no absolutes. But God's Word says there are, and this is an absolute. Amen. It's an absolute truth. But Satan has a plan, and that plan is to have the truth be evil spoken of. And then in verse number 3, he writes, "And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you." This is Satan's persuasion. Make merchandise of you, he says. Peter's writing. This is what's happened. Churches have become a marketing experience for Satan. What's up with that? We don't market the gospel. That's not what we're supposed to be doing. The biblical message never changes. The biblical methods never change. The means may change, but the method does not change. And we need to understand tonight that Satan is trying to make merchandise of the things of God and of the people of God. And he draws things and people to themselves. That's what they do, is they try to bring us in. And then this word feigned means pretentious. With feigned words, with pretentious words. They take people for whom Christ died and they make merchandise of them. Isn't that something? This is Satan's persuasion tonight, and he's persuading lots of believers in this area. And Christians are falling from their own steadfastness. This is a real problem in our society and in our nation. Dear friends, there was a time when Christians would stand up and let their voice be heard concerning the sins and the evils of society. But now we begin to think, well, you know, that's not for the church to do, or that's not for the Christian to say. And you know, you talk about there's not a place for politics in the pulpit. I'm not talking about politics, but I'm talking about biblical truths and standing up for what the Bible has to say. There are things that we must realize, and we have let people convince us that we're just merchandise and we have to be moved the way that they want us to move. But the Bible says we have liberty, and we need to stand for that liberty. We should have learned by now that the devil's out to get every soul he can. I know that because of the way he controlled me before I was saved. And we ought to know enough about the devil not to let him cause us to fall from our own steadfastness. I think Christians ought to be heard. I think we ought to stand up and make some noise again. Amen. I think we ought to tell people about their sin and where it will take them. Well, you know, we can't offend anybody. We might run them off. Where are you going to run them off to? Hell number two? They're already on their way to hell. You can't run them off. We're just trying to capture them for Jesus. And Satan, boy, he's having a day, isn't he? I read a story about a man that had been a slave to, he was just a drunkard, if you will, and he tried over and over and over again to kick the habit, you know, to get free of it. People tried to help him, went to all the meetings that you could go to get rid of that drunken lifestyle, and then one day he met the Lord and trusted Jesus as his Savior. When he trusted the Lord, there was a great change, and somebody came to him and said, "So you finally mastered the devil, did you?" He said, "No, but I've got the master of the devil living in me." There ought to be a change in our life. And we ought not let Satan have his way in our lives. We ought not fall from our own steadfastness. Every one of us that are in here tonight that have been around for a while, remember the boldness that we once had in our Christian walk. Remember the witness that we once were. Remember how that when sin was going on, we would speak up in a way that was kind and compassionate, yet bold and truthful. And we spoke the truth in love. But we have slumbered in our society as Christians, and we have decided that we need to be a silent majority when I think we ought to be a more vocal majority. I believe there's a lot of people in America that know the Lord Jesus as Savior, but they've given in to the wiles of the devil and they've fallen from their own steadfastness. They're not lost. They're still on their way to heaven, but they're losing some of the rewards that God has for them, and we're letting people die and go to hell because we're afraid of being offensive to somebody. Well, the truth is we need to be a little bit more offensive. We need to be on the offense about the souls of men and women and boys and girls. I'm talking about me. You may be more on the offense than I am, but we're going to have to get serious about it. I said last Sunday night, it can't be business as usual. We're living in a day, dear friends, when soon we're going to hear the trumpet sound. And we're going to hear the voice of the archangel and the shout of the Lord. And Christ is going to return. We're living in that time. And we're going to leave people behind that God had for us to witness to. There's not one soul I can save. There's not one life I can convert. But there's not one person that I can't tell about Jesus. They may not listen. They don't have to listen. But if I don't tell, they'll never hear. But we're seeing the power of Satan work his way into the life of the church. What made this church what it was when it was running 700 or 800 people? Why did that happen? Because people just sit here waiting on people to come in? How many was here when you run 300 or 400 people? Several of you. It's not going to happen. Look, I'm convinced that and we'll be getting back into our Monday night visitation soon, but I'm convinced of this, that we would not even have to have a soul winning and visitation program if we would do what we're supposed to do throughout the week. Does that make sense? Because we're to be a faithful witness everywhere we go, but we're afraid of hurting somebody's feelings. Well, if it hurts somebody's feelings just because you're trying to keep them out of hell, they may act like it offends them. But if you really care about them, they'll know. And you don't have to shove it down their throat. You don't have to force it on them. We don't believe in coercion. We don't believe in forcing things. But Satan's convinced us that we need to keep quiet. And there was this thing in Southern Baptist State a few years ago, and it sounded so good. It was called lifestyle evangelism. Not speaking to people, but living a life in front of them. Well, I say tonight, we have to live a life in front of them. But when we walk the walk, then we can talk the talk. And there, if you want to call it lifestyle evangelism in the fact that we live the life in front of them, then we speak to them, that's the way it ought to be. But the Bible teaches us that we're to tell others. We're to be a witness to others. It's not just keeping our mouth shut and trying to be so good in front of them. Say, that's Satan's tool. We need to be vocal about the needs of people trusting Christ as Savior. Then finally tonight, I want you to look with me in chapter number 3, this last chapter. We need to know the persecution, the patience, and the privilege of saints. In the last chapter of this epistle, it's a glory chapter. It talks about the Lord's return. And it's exciting to think about that, isn't it? And Jesus is coming soon. And the Bible says in verse number 1, this second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, and both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. So the apostle stirs up the pure minds of the believers, and he gives us some things here that we need to know. Peter said, know these things. He says in verse number 17, beloved, seeing you know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. God is looking for a people to be steadfast. And tonight, as we think about this and as we know these things, as we have this knowledge in our heart, in our soul, in our life, we can do something and we can make a difference for God. I want us to look tonight as we know the persecution of the saints. The Bible says in verse number 3, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lust. And this is the persecution of the saints. People making fun. We talk about Jesus coming again with a hope and with an assurance. Our hope, I heard Pastor Sexton said, our hope's not in the second coming of Christ. Our hope is in the Christ of the second coming. But with our hope in Christ, we're looking and longing for His return. And as we talk about this and as we preach about it and as we tell others, I believe Jesus is coming soon. We're living in a time and in an age where people are scoffing at that. And they're making fun. And we're going to be persecuted. And we're going to have to just face these things. But let's not fall from our own steadfastness because we know these things. We know these things. That's why we have the book. That's why we know that all these things have had to happen. That's why we know there's going to be scoffers. Then I want you to see the patience of the saints. In verse number 9, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise. For 2,000 years, the church has said, Jesus is coming. Right? For 2,000 years, preachers have stood behind the pulpit and they've thundered with the voice, it could be today. But we must know these things, and we must know that at the right time and in the right moment, the right scope of time, Jesus will come. When God says it's time, it's time. And for some reason, these 2,000 years, Christ has not returned. He's not tarried His coming. You know, we hear people say that all the time. Well, if Christ tarries His return, He's not tarried His return. He knows when He's coming. Now, don't get critical. We'll have a preacher that'll come in here and he'll say that. Don't sit there and think, oh, he's wrong. You know, it's just terminology. You know, it's just something we say. But the Lord knows the right time. And the patience of the saints is we live for Christ, realizing that at any moment He could come. And knowing that when He does come, it'll be just right on time. That's the patience of the saints. That's how we do not fall from our own steadfastness. And then note the privilege of the saints. The Bible says in verse number 10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. We know that when the Lord comes, it's going to be like a thief in the night, but for those of us who are saved, it's going to be like a time of day for us. We have the privilege of knowing that when He comes, He's coming for us, and we'll be going to be with Him. Now, I know of scoffers and how they persecute the saints. I know of people that ridicule us for believing this blessed old book. But let's just pray for us to be patient in our faith, that we can be faithful until He comes. Because we have the privilege of when He comes to know that we're going to be going with Him. And there's nothing like that in all the world. And that's why the Bible says He closes out these things. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things before, beware. This is a warning. Who's He writing to, believers or non-believers? Believers, right? He's writing to these Hebrew believers, these tribes that have put their faith, that have been scattered abroad. He's writing to people here, and He says, beloved, seeing you know these things before. In other words, you've had the truth revealed to you. You know the truth of God's Word. Beware. And it's just as viable for us today as it was for them in that day. To beware, lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked one, fall from your own steadfastness. You know what He's saying? We can be led away. We're Christians. Nothing can take away our salvation. But we need to know these things so we won't fall from our own steadfastness. Every one of us has had a day in our life where we probably serve God to a greater degree than what we're serving Him now. you know, it's natural. Now, sometimes it's because of our age. We lose our strength, our ability to do the things that we once did, and God knows that. But as long as you have breath, God has a purpose for your life. And you need to get in on that purpose. And don't fall from your own steadfastness. You know what you ought to do? You ought to go out gloriously serving the Lord. Not falling from your steadfastness, but being steadfast, unmovable, and always abounding in the work of the Lord. Your labor in the Lord, it'll never be in vain. You may not get a pat on the back here, but when you get to heaven, He'll let you know that He was happy for everything you did for Him, for every moment that you labored for the Lord. There's nothing in all the world greater than living for Jesus. Know these things. I'm convinced that people all around, people that name the name of Christ, need to know these things and be reminded of them once again. We need to just get back to serving God the way that we know we ought to serve God. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You and we love You. I ask You to bless us now as we have a time to respond to Your Word. May we be sincere. May we be faithful. And Lord, may we be obedient. Lord, tonight, may we find ourselves fully surrendered to Thee, doing with our life what Your will is, making a difference, living in a day where there's many scoffers. Lord, we know that Your promise is real and it's true, and someday, and we believe soon, but someday, You will return. And Lord, until then, may we be faithful to Thee and to the work You've placed us here to do. For it's in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that we pray. Amen. Let's stand to our feet tonight.